So the first eight chapters of Mark are answering the question, is Jesus the Christ? The second nine through 16, the second half of Mark, are answering the question, mean that Jesus is the Christ. The disciples have just gotten it in Mark 8, that Jesus is the Christ. They don't understand that that means more than that he's going to be the conquering king. It also means he's going to be the suffering servant. And Mark 9 has some fairly seemingly disconnected stories in it. And I think the biggest revelation that I got in preparing for this sermon was understanding how those different stories all fit into one chapter. And here's just quickly how I would summarize this chapter. Jesus goes up on the mountain with three of his disciples. Meanwhile, nine of his disciples are down at the bottom of the mountain trying to cast out an evil spirit, and they can't. And Jesus comes down, and he is able to cast this evil spirit out. And then the disciples get into an argument about who's the greatest, and Jesus debriefs with them about why they couldn't cast out this demon and why they shouldn't be concerned about who's the greatest. And I think the key to all of this is that the boy who is being hurt by this evil spirit is unable to hear, unable to speak, and this evil spirit is trying to destroy him by throwing him into fire and water. Those are the pieces that are going to come up in all of these stories through the transfiguration, the story of the little boy, and then Jesus debriefing afterwards. Keep watching for how the disciples are not seeing or hearing, how they're unable to speak, and how because of that, they're in danger of being judged by God rightly for their sin and destroyed. A way to say that is, unless we see Jesus for who he is and listen to what he says about himself as the Christ, then we won't be able to share about who he is and the salvation he came to bring. And this leaves sinners in danger of being justly condemned for their sin, since they can't hear the gospel and put their faith in Jesus unless we understand it and can explain it to them. So that's where I'm going. So Mark 9, starting at verse 1. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There they were transfigured before them. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly they looked around and no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they've done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about them. So the disciples are missing the point here. They're not seeing Jesus for who he is. God actually has to come and stop them and tell them, shh, listen to Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Don't pay attention to Moses and Elijah. They're here for Jesus. When Luke retells this story, he says that they were talking to Jesus about his departure that he was soon to bring about at Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus' death and resurrection. They came to discuss that with Jesus. And then when Jesus tells them he's coming to die, not just be the king that reigns, they don't ask him about it. And we'll see that again in a minute here. The transfiguration was about Jesus, not about Moses and Elijah. And the transfiguration was about Jesus revealing Jesus' glory, but his glory primarily revealed through his death and resurrection, not him being a conquering king who can kick the Romans out. So even in as far as they understood this was about Jesus, they misunderstood how it was about Jesus. And then the transfiguration was also about Jesus humanity and his divinity. When Moses saw God, when he was on the mountain with him, his face would reflect God's glory. But Jesus' face wasn't reflecting God's glory, it was shining out. God's glory was shining out of Jesus because Jesus is God. And when Peter reflects on this in 2 Peter chapter 1, he mentions God the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit all within a couple of verses. And he says the point that they should have gotten was we should be listening to Jesus. So the disciples didn't see Jesus for who he is, and they didn't listen to him. And so it's no wonder they were prevented from speaking about him yet. So the next story is the story of the evil spirit that's hurting this little boy. Watch again for hearing, speaking, and in danger of being destroyed. Remember, Jesus came to die and rise again to prevent us from being destroyed. Starting at verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but he could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, then take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Then Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, and he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They're again not understanding that Jesus is going to die and rise again. And they're not asking him about it. Remember that when Peter tried to ask him about it or tried to rebuke him for saying he was going to die, Jesus called him Satan. So they're probably a little bit gun-shy because of that. So the disciples have been authorized. Mark 6, Jesus sent his disciples out, the 12, to cast out demons. They've done this before. They're authorized to cast out demons in Jesus' name. Luke tells us that Jesus sent out the 72 in the very next chapter where they were sent out to cast out demons. So this is a weird story. I only can think of one other story in the whole Bible where someone is trying to cast out demons in Jesus' name and can't. And that's in Acts 19. It's a seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who are not believers in Jesus. And they're just trying to use Jesus' name as a magic formula that will make them believe. They didn't believe, and so it didn't work. In Matthew, he says that the reason this demon wouldn't leave, here in Mark, Jesus explains it's because you didn't pray. In Matthew, he just says you didn't believe. It sounds like a similar thing is happening here where the disciples are not believing in Jesus, and that's why this isn't working. And it's interesting, the dad here says, if you can cast him out. The leper in Mark 1 said, if you're willing, I'm sure you can heal me, but just if you're willing. This guy says, I don't know if you can heal my son. And he's got good reasons for doubting now that the disciples couldn't do it. But Jesus says, if, and the man says, help me overcome my unbelief. And I think that shows that the man really does have faith. It's not about the size of his faith, it's about the reality of his faith. So again, notice what this demon, this evil spirit, wanted to do to this boy. It was keeping him from hearing, keeping him from speaking, and wanted to destroy him by throwing him into fire and water. Watch for fire and water as judgment in the next sections of what Jesus' explanation is here. I think this boy, remember when God the Father on the mountain said, listen to Jesus. He's telling the disciples, you guys might as well be deaf. You're not listening to Jesus. And then they're coming down the hill and Jesus says, don't tell anyone about me yet. And so because the disciples don't understand, they're not hearing, they can't speak about Jesus. And because of that, no one can be saved. Jesus' death and resurrection, we have to believe, understand and believe in order for that to apply to us. So Jesus continues. Verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you guys arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Remember that Jesus was just working with a little boy that he healed? He's saying, you guys care about who's greatest among you. Instead, you should be caring about this boy and the other little boy that you were working with. You're fighting in the wrong direction. Shouldn't be doing one-upsmanship. You should be doing one-downsmanship. And Jesus did that. He was the servant of all by dying and rising again. He's the servant from Isaiah 53. So Jesus continued, John continued, verse 38. Teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. These guys, this example they're giving is the opposite of what the disciples had. They were authorized to cast out demons in Jesus' name, but they couldn't do it. This man was not authorized, but could do it. And you notice they tried to stop him? Looks like he was still doing it when they left. In other words, he really was casting out demons. He really did trust in Jesus. He had it. And Jesus said, there's only two teams. You're either on my team or you're not. This guy is clearly on my team because I was helping him do miracles. That mean that the disciples weren't on Jesus' team right now since he's not helping them do miracles? Could be. Jesus continued, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck, thrown into the water. Remember what the demon was trying to do to the little boy? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed, hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. Fire. Remember the spirit was trying to throw the boy into the fire? And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Hear that again? Fire. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. Jesus is saying that what physical problem is, your spiritual problem is worse. And it's better to be physically blind and spiritually able to see who he is and therefore be saved from eternal fire than to be physically well. Whatever you think your biggest problem is, God's judgment, righteous judgment for your sin, is a bigger problem. So don't miss out on who Jesus is. That's the point of all these stories. The summary here is that unless we see Jesus for who he is, like the disciples didn't on the Mount of Transfiguration, and unless you listen to what he says about himself as the Christ, as the disciples weren't doing, as the boy who was deaf wasn't able to do, then you won't be able to share accurately about who Jesus is and the salvation he's come to bring. Like this boy couldn't speak, and like the disciples weren't allowed to share about him yet. They didn't get it, so they weren't supposed to share. And this leaves the world in danger of being justly condemned for sin, since no one can hear the gospel and put their faith in Jesus unless believers share it with them. So, three things to do. Spend more time in prayer to God and in listening to the word of Christ in the scriptures, asking the Holy Spirit to help us see Jesus for all of who he is and to enable us to hear and obey. Second, commit to spend time in salty, peaceful, serving, humble relationships of one downsmanship with other Christians. A church is a great spot to do that. And third, take advantage of every opportunity to share the good news about Jesus with the blind, deaf, unbelieving, and bound for destruction world around us, since it's only by faith in Jesus that they will be given new life and then have their tongues loosed to speak the truth about Jesus to others.